Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive, and give us a rich portion from your throne. Amen. If you would turn with me, please, to Ezekiel 28. And starting in verse 13, the Word of God says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and that of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. By the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore, will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries." We mentioned last week that iniquity took place first with Satan when he was Lucifer, when he was focused on himself, and the reason why he became focused, why he became his own frame of reference, was because of his beauty. And so when he became his own frame of reference, when a consciousness of self, not of course in the biological sense, but in the way that we think, when as the foundational premise for my thinking, in other words, what is the standard? What is it that I am really concerned with? What is it that really I am protecting, if you will? Because ultimately, in some respects, we all protect something. Either we protect the character of God, or we protect our own reputation, or we protect whatever it may be, a lust pattern perhaps, a desire, whatever, or perhaps a calling. We are all protecting something in some way. And that very thing that I am protecting is my frame of reference. That is what becomes its foundational premise. Because everything that I evaluate and do, everything that I think, then becomes lined up, if you will, to that frame of reference. And as I change my frame of reference from being carnal to being spiritual, in other words, as I change my frame of reference from self to the Savior, to life through the Word of God, then I go from the kingdom of iniquity to the kingdom of grace. And those are the two governments, and these are the things we mentioned last week. So what happened to Lucifer? He had defiled his sanctuaries because he started to take self as his frame of reference. And he took self as his frame of reference because he was beautiful. And he was extraordinarily talented. Even angels are talented, if you will. He was very musically talented. He was a covering cherub. And that talent made him puffed up. And he thought he became something because of the ability that God put into him. He was very musically talented. He was in charge of praise in heaven. In charge of praise in heaven is an extraordinarily high position. And on top of that, he was the covering cherub. That means that at least one third of the host of heaven was under his charge. This is an extraordinarily powerful being in heaven. And he defiled his sanctuaries. Sanctuaries is mikdash in the original, and it means that which has been sanctified. Lucifer had a sanctified life. He had a life that was created by God as an angelic perfect life with certain characteristics that only he had. And God created him with those characteristics. God created him with those characteristics. These were not characteristics that he had to develop or practice. He was not like a human being, where even if we are talented, we have to practice and perfect our talent. He had that perfection in himself as a perfect being, and that which he was capable of that God put into him, that was perfect right from the start. And he corrupted that which was sanctified. He had a sanctified life, and it became corrupted. It became defiled. Something came in to that sanctified life that no longer let it be pure. What was it? It was a consciousness of self. He focused on the fact that he was very beautiful. He focused on the fact that he was very talented, gifted. He focused on the fact that he was in a position that was over as a covering of many angels. And he defiled that which was sanctified. Believers are like this also. And this is a strategy that happens to believers. That they have something that is sanctified, but they no longer hold the Word of God as dear. They no longer hold their Savior as dear. They no longer hold their calling as dear or the promises as dear. And because they don't hold them as dear, they defile their sanctuaries. They defile that which was sanctified. And this happens to believers all over the world. That while they had something for a while, and I think we all know people like this, they had a life with God for a season. They were fruitful and they were prosperous in the Savior. But something happened and they got familiar. And no longer were the promises of God good enough or the Word of God true. No longer was the calling all that exciting. But there had been a sanctification. One time they had a love toward God and they were receiving His love. And one time they had a love toward the body and they were receiving the love of the body. But no more. Something came in and they defiled their sanctuaries. You see, there is nothing new under the sun. The same strategies that had taken place in heaven are now taking place on earth. By the multitude of thine iniquities, by the variation of the manifested self-orientation, consciousness of self that Lucifer had, this is how he defiled those sanctuaries. By the iniquity of thy traffic. That word traffic there is an important word. That means that he was selling merchandise. What was he selling? He was selling iniquity. He was selling to the angels and saying to them, is God, to the effect of, I don't know the specific message that he gave them, but it was something to the effect of this, is God just? Answer me. And the angels that said God is not just, certainly they fell. But as we have said before, I believe that the angels that said God is just, certainly they fell also. Why? because they dare to stand in judgment of God. You see, what he did when he said, is God just? Is this right? This that God should create an imperfect man and die for him and give him an opportunity to be saved, yet when angels fall, he does not give the same opportunity to the angels. Is this just? And what did they say? The correct answer was, the Lord rebuke you. Even God himself in Zechariah, when Satan accused Joshua to God, even God himself said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Even God would not stand in judgment of him. And so the angels that did not fall were the angels that said, the Lord rebuke you. Why? Because if I'm going to stand in judgment, I will have to do it in self-consciousness. Why? Because no longer is the standard of God my orientation. No longer is the character of God my orientation. No longer is the finished work my orientation. But my orientation has become myself, my opinion, my reasoning, my natural ability to understand, my natural ability to figure things out has become my standard and my orientation. And in this was the fall of the angels. In Isaiah 14, the Word of God shows what it means when the Word of God in Isaiah, in Ezekiel 28 says, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee. You see, this is exactly what happens to the person, as well as it was in eternity past to the angels, that took themselves as their frame of reference, as took themselves as their premise of analysis, of thought. When I am my own premise, Isaiah 14:14 takes place. The Word of God says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. And all of a sudden, his call was not good enough. All of a sudden, the fact that he was a covering cherub was not good enough. All of a sudden, the fact that he was the one in charge of all heavenly praise was not good enough. All of a sudden, he wanted to be like the Almighty, like the Creator. He wanted to be more than God had put him into. He wanted to be more than what God had made him into. And he said, I will be like the Most High. Why did he say, I will be like the Most High? Because clearly, the Most High was not just. And that was the accusation. That God was withholding something from the angels that he was willing to give to fallen men, but not to perfect angels that had been with him for far longer than fallen men. And now, God is not just. I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. My own orientation becomes the fire, and it shall devour you. And my own orientation, when there is an orientation towards self, when I become the standard, when I become the frame of reference in my own thinking, then it devours me. This happens to young people all the time. Nobody here, the young people we have here are wonderful in this regard. But if you go into the high schools, and even among many Christians, and look at what's happening to the young people, there's an orientation of self, there's a standard and a frame of reference that is self, and it is devouring them. They crave, and they desire, and they want, and it's a wanting with a passion. And they excuse it, because they say, I don't cross this line, and I don't cross that line. But you know what? It's not about the line, it's about the heart. And the heart is all wrong there. That's the whole thing. The heart is all wrong. If the heart were in the right place, it would not even be a question of whether a line is crossed. There would be no line to cross. There would not be the entertainment of the thought even. There would not be a lust that is active and effective and that is consuming. But in young people today, and in older people too, but I think this is particularly evident in high school students today and in colleges also, even perhaps more so than in high school. People are very lustful. And it is a fire that is in them and that is consuming them. And it is not only sensual lust, although certainly it is. Like how many women in particular, this is a woman thing I think sometimes, how many women do not feel content unless they are married? And they think that unless they are married or unless some guy is interested in them, that there is somehow something wrong in them. That is a lust in them and it is a fire in them that is consuming them. Now I want to repeat, the women we have here are perfect in this. I don't think the women we have here have a problem with this at all. You ladies are godly and you love the Lord and you love God's Word and you're pure and you're perfectly righteous in the way that you handle this part of your lives. So please do not take this as any kind of a commentary on you. It is not. But certainly you have, I'm sure, as well as I have, heard young women say things like this. I've even heard it from 15 and 16 year olds, and even younger. That if they don't have this guy, there is like they are less. If they get the guy, they are more. Their self image is wrapped up in themselves, in the world, in other ungodly people, in other people at all. And all of a sudden there is a fire inside of them and it is consuming their lives. It is choosing for them. They are not doing the choosing in rational, godly thinking. They are not doing the choosing according to the Holy Spirit's leading. They are doing their choosing according to a drive that has been put in them. And there's a fire and there's a burning and there's a wanting. Young guys are like that too, except they don't wrap their identity in it so much. They do to some measure. But it's more like equal portion identity, equal portion craving. For women, I don't think it's as much craving. I'm sure there is some, but I think it's more identity. And so there's a fire. And other people do it in other ways also. People get into business because they have a drive for money. Not that there's anything wrong with business, there certainly isn't. But they get in and they have this drive to get more and more, and they make their million and it's not enough, and they make their 10 million and it's not enough, and they make 100 million and it's not enough, and it's a consuming fire in them. And it's never enough. It's never enough. You see, if I live according to this consuming fire, it will utterly devour me. Even if I get what I think that I desire, it will utterly devour me. That millionaire is consumed by his money and it devours him. His life is devoured. It is taken away by the pursuit of a fire. And it's killing them. It's taking away their families. It's taking away their lives. It is taking away their joy. They are never satisfied. It is taking away from them. It devours. Young people give away their purity because there's a fire in them. Sometimes it is simply a fire of insecurity. And if I don't give it away, if I do not do these things that are ungodly and wrong and destructive and will destroy my innocence and will destroy my thinking and will destroy my capacity for healthy relationships, then there is something wrong with me. And I will not be properly accepted. It is a consuming fire. It is a lust pattern for acceptance. And so they give away their body for acceptance by a slimy, ungodly person. It's wrong. It is wrong. And God will have none of it. And what happened to Lucifer? God said, out you go. The high angel, out you go. the one who is closest to God of all the angels, the covering cherub, out. He had none of it. He had absolutely none of it. No. He defiled his sanctuaries. And so he lost his place with God. And he brought others to defile their sanctuaries. And they lost their place with God. In Ezekiel 31, I have made him fair by the multitudes of his branches. He was made beautiful. This is the way that he was created. He was created beautiful. So that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, and he hath shot up his top among the thick boughs, and his heart is lifted up in his height. He was made beautiful, but he elevated himself in his own soul. Well, the soul that is lifted up within itself is not right before God in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. This is what happens to people. There becomes an orientation of self where desire is placed ahead of God. An idol comes in, energized by a demon. That idol is the thought. Energized by a demon, and the sanctuaries are defiled. This is the age for it, when men are lovers of pleasure rather than God. This is not a new thing, it's just a very common thing. Men have become lovers of pleasure rather than God. Why? Because there is iniquity. There is the self on the throne. The self as the frame of reference. And men are lovers of pleasure and not of God, not of His calling, not of His will, not of His word, not of His way. So the angels fell and the beautiful cherub fell. And he took one third of the host of heaven in Revelation chapter 12. One third of heaven fell with him. Tell me, by the way, that one life does not affect others. One angel took a third of heaven down. One person can build or destroy, but they will never do it alone. They will never be isolated to where they have no impact. One person's life can build tremendously. Dr. Stevens, one man, no formal education, but two PhDs that were given to him in an honorary way because of his unbelievable understanding of the Word of God. And some people build and they are not as glamorous. Some of you build. There are people, you two, we would not have a church here if it were not for you guys. People build. I'll never forget the time when you came out and you brought people and things started happening and a church grew because of it. Do you remember? That's how it happened. One soul, one person. One person. Didn't matter that it was just a little girl. One person. Who was being used by God, who had a heart available to be used by Him, who had a heart available to His way and His will. One person. Satan will attack that. When that is found in a person, Satan will attack. You see, in Genesis chapter 3, turn there, please. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. This is Eve answering Lucifer, or Satan now. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. Eve added a law. God never said anything about touching the tree. Eve added a law. In adding a law, she took away the precision of the definition of the Word of God that was given her through the leading of the Holy Spirit as God gave what He gave as a prohibition. She added a law. And because she lost precision in the Word of God, she lost precision in the promises, she lost precision in the call, she became susceptible to the enemy. And God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Doesn't the serpent say that today? People who know what is right before God, and He says to them, you shall not surely die. When God gives His calling, when God gives His word, when God gives us His definition, and He says to them, no, it's not really like that. Isn't this what happens? And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know. You see, she had already yielded precision in the Word of God. It didn't take a whole lot for her to start doubting His word. People lack precision in their call, and it doesn't take a whole lot to move them out of their call. People lack precision in the promises of God, and it doesn't take a whole lot to yield the promises of God. People lack precision in the Word of God, and it doesn't take a whole lot to get them out of faith. People lack precision in knowing the heart of God, and it doesn't take them a whole lot of time to become condemned and to step out of that love. To step out of the heart of God. To step out of mercies and compassions. Because they lack precision. So it didn't take much for the enemy to persuade her. And he said, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, as the angels there, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves and made themselves aprons. This is exactly what happened to the angels. Did God really say it? Is it really so what God said? Is God's character really as such? God knows. God knows that if you do this, that you'll have more than what you already have. Eve, what did she do? What did she do? What was the beguiling? She had an orientation to the mind of God. Because God walked in the garden every single day and taught them from His Word. And she had an orientation towards the Word of God, toward the mind of God. But then what happened? And the eyes of them both were opened. That's perception. Prior to that, they had a closed perception to anything outside of the Word of God. There was a closed perception. Only the perception of the Word of God, only the perception of the mind of Christ, only the definition of God, only the will of God, only the call of God, only that which was from God was in their perception. But Satan came in and he got her to look at self, and their perception opened from God to self. And as their perception opened, as their eyes were opened to self, they were closed to God. And no longer did she have a perception of the Word of God. No longer did she have a perception of the promises of God. No longer did she have a perception of the character of God. No longer did she have a perception of the definition and the calling of God. She had a perception of self and desire and lust and wanting, and there became a burning fire that began to devour her. And she looked and she wanted, and Satan told her, "You can have what you want, Eve. God's okay with it, really. Nothing's going to happen." And so she looked with a burning fire, and it started to devour. It started to devour. And she looked at this tree and she saw it was good, and a tree that she desired. And she said, "I want this." No longer concerned about the Word of God. No longer concerned about the definition or the will of God. She said, "I want this." That self frame of reference, iniquity came in, and they left the government of grace. They left the government of grace. And the first thing they did was they separated themselves from God. And they tried to come up with religious natural provisions. And then they tried to justify their actions, saying, "Oh, it was this and that and this." When the truth of the matter is, the problem was they took on the wrong frame of reference. They had been in the government of grace, and they entered the government of iniquity. What happened? 1 Corinthians 15:22, all died. All died. Oh, it was a big deal. They didn't think it was just a piece of fruit. It was just a conversation. It was just pushing the envelope a little bit. But what they didn't recognize is if they pushed the envelope a little bit, they entered into a different kingdom. And all died. As sin entered into the world. For as in Adam all died, and sin entered into the world. Separation from God. They never regained what they had until they went home to be with the Lord. But God. You see, there's always a but God. You see, in any failure, in any mistake, in anything that I do wrong, and any time that I doubt, any time that I get away from question promises or word or calling, character of God, love of God, mercy, any time I get away from those things, there comes a but God. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But God. But God came and He looked for them. And as they were hiding, He looked for them and He found them. And He gave them a promise. And that promise was good and it was eternal. And it restored them to Himself. How does God answer my mistakes? He answers them with a promise. How does God answer my failures? He answers them with a promise. How does God answer my insecurities or my weaknesses? He answers them with a promise. And He gave them a promise. and He gave them life again. In Jeremiah 33 and verse 8, "And I will cleanse them from all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned against Me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned against Me, and whereby they have transgressed against Me." He has cleansed us from all our iniquities, whereby we have sinned against Him. There are two things here. There is iniquity and there is sin. Pride will lead me to iniquity. Iniquity will lead me to sin. Pride will lead me to a self-image, to a frame of reference, to a premise that is me. And that is iniquity. And iniquity is the throne of evil. And evil is Satan's government. And pride leads me to iniquity, that thing where I take on myself as that fundamental premise. I want. I like. I don't like. I need. Iniquity, and it is Satan's throne. Pride takes me there. And it has a place where that takes me also. It takes me to sin. You see, I sin because there is iniquity in my life. I sin because there is a self-occupation and a self-orientation in my frame of reference. And that is what brings me into sin. Because it is what brings me into consideration of my biological cravings and my hormones, and what it brings me into consideration of the horizontal plateau in the world. And it brings me into consideration of what he did or she did or they said or whatever happened over there or my circumstances. And the iniquity that has brought me into that consideration will bring me into pride, because it separates me from faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whenever I don't trust, I am in sin. Whenever I don't believe God, I am in sin. Whenever I don't stay in my calling and trust God for my provisions and my calling, it is sin. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I always have to learn how to trust God's promises in all of my circumstances. Because there, the provision that I have for my circumstances. And this is how the just live by faith, by walking in the promises of God, by walking in His calling, and this is what preserves them in their calling. That horizontal plateau, that fire that devours from within. But God. I will cleanse them from all their iniquities, whereby, because of which they have sinned. And I will pardon those iniquities. I will pardon you, God said, for the times that you have stepped under the enemy's kingdom. I will pardon you for the times that you have been in his domain. I pardon you for the times that you have had self as your frame of reference, and when you have doubted and not believed. When you have not relied on my word and my promises. When you wavered in the calling. I will pardon you from these things. And whereby you have transgressed against me. In Revelation 7:14, in the B part of the verse, the blood of the Lamb washes our robes. The blood of the Lamb washes our life. That's what the robe speaks of. That's why Joshua got a new robe, the high priest. God had the angel give him a new robe, a new life. It was washed in the blood of the Lamb. In Numbers 14:18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. Again, iniquity first that lead to transgressions. He is long-suffering. He understands what we are made of. He understands that there is an enemy. Do you understand for a moment the profound impact that the enemy has on your life? Zechariah says that in the millennial reign, people are going to live, scholars think, the entire millennial reign. They will not die in 70 years. They will not die in 900 years. Why did we die? They still have their old sin nature in the millennial reign. It's not like the old sin nature gets eradicated then. We won't have it in the millennial reign because we'll be in our glorified bodies. But those people who are left on earth will have their sin nature. But what is missing? Satan and demons are missing. Do you understand the unbelievable, powerful impact of the atmospheric warfare against your personal life? Against your personal decisions? Against the thoughts that you have and you don't even think about it? This is why we guard our hearts. This is why we don't watch all the trash on television or go to nasty movies or entertain vile conversations or listen to worldly music. Why? Because there is an unbelievably powerful angelic conflict coming against the believer. And we have to guard our hearts in that conflict. And it is so powerful, I personally believe, because of that verse in Zechariah, that is the big difference towards man, apart from the fact that Christ is physically on earth, reigning, certainly, but what is it that keeps us alive so long? The absence of the angelic conflict on earth. Satan is gone. The demons are gone. And all of a sudden, people live into incredibly old ages. Why? Because the angelic conflict is gone. We already have the Holy Spirit in us. So for us, it would be no different than if Jesus Christ was here, because He is. He's residing in us. He's not in Jerusalem right now like He's going to be then. He's in us. So it can't be the fact that He's reigning on earth. So the only thing left is the absence of the angelic conflict. Demons have an unbelievably powerful place in people's lives against their own will. And they attack the subconscious mind. And they say to them, be oriented toward you what you want, what you desire. After all, this is a need and it's natural. After all, this is like a normal part of being a human being. As though God knew nothing about what it is to be a human being after He had been one and after He had made them. And they go for their want. I can't go there. I can't go in that self-oriented thing. It's a different kingdom. That is the step that I take into the enemy's kingdom. But God pardons that step. And He knows that I have an enemy who's more powerful than I am. And He knows that I have a flesh, an old sin nature, and He knows my frame, and He knows that the world is evil and in the rule of the evil one, the world system. And He knows that these things are coming against me, and He is incredibly long-suffering and kind toward me. And He forgives me when I fail instantly. And He applies His blood, and He covers it, and He does not repeat it, and He takes it away. And He doesn't even repeat it to Himself, because He forgets it. In Psalm 78 and verse 38, but He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. He was full of compassion. Compassion is Raham, merciful and forgiving character. That's what it means. He was filled with a merciful and forgiving character, and He forgave our iniquity. He forgave all the times when we had become oriented to self and stepped into the enemy's domain. And in Romans 5:8, but God commended His love towards us. He commended it towards us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. It was brought towards us, and we were still sinners, and we were still living in the fruit of living in the enemy's domain, in our iniquity, and we had the fruit. You see, iniquity has fruit, the fruit is sin. Just like the Holy Spirit's government has fruit, the government of God has the fruit of love, and love has the fruit of faith. Iniquity also has fruit, it is sin. In Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so hath He removed our transgressions from us. Oh yes, I fell. Yes, I became self-oriented. Yes, I made mistakes. Yes, I did things because I wanted to and I knew I should not, because I knew they were wrong before Him and I knew these were things I ought not to do, but I did them anyway. But you know what? He has removed it from me. As far as the east is from the west, it is not me. It is not who I am. It has been taken away. It is not me. It is gone. It is gone. Nobody can bring it up. I cannot bring it up. It is gone. It is not me. All I am is a recipient of the love of God. All I am is a recipient of the promises of the Word, of the character, of the mercies of God. And that is who I am. I am forgiven. I am forgiven and I am restored and I am built back up again. God said in Isaiah 43, I have built you and I will build you again. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness in Hebrews 8:12, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. He is merciful when I express the fruit of living in the enemy's kingdom. And He is merciful to me. He is kind toward me. I fail, and He is kind. I do something, and it was my own volition that brought me there. Certainly the angel of light, or maybe the other side, on the other side of the tree of knowledge. The evil side, the demon came, and he tempted me. And I knew it was wrong, but I had to choose to agree with the temptation. I had to agree with the demon, and that's where I put myself in his government, because I submitted to his authority in my life, which he had none, but I gave some to him. I gave a place to the devil. And God forgave me. And he took me back. And he restored me. And he was merciful. And he was kind. And he was gentle. And he gave himself for me so that I might be restored. In Isaiah chapter 1, come now. The Word of God says, come now. Come on. Let's reason together. Let's talk. Let's think about it together. Let's share our thoughts and let's come to a common conclusion. Let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Though you failed, your failure has been removed. Though you stepped into the wrong kingdom, you have been placed back into God's kingdom. Though you doubted, God did not forsake you. And He remained faithful. Though my faith wavered, He caught me. And He was always faithful. Come now, let's reason together. God says to the believer, come now, let's reason together. Are you afraid? Let's reason together. I love you with an everlasting love. The Almighty God, I love you with the everlasting love. Are you afraid still? Do you doubt? I am faithful. And I can never be anything but faithful. And I am not a man that I can lie. And I am not the son of man that I can repent. I cannot change my mind. I am faithful. Do you still doubt? Are you insecure? You are accepted in the Beloved. I call you my Beloved. You are perfect in my eyes. And I have loved thee. And I will trade other lives for yours. Are you still insecure? Do you doubt His word? He will be faithful, and He will build you in it. Do you doubt His promises? He will be patient, and He will build you in them. Do you doubt His character? He'll pour out His love towards you, and He will build you in it. Oh, but I made a mistake, God. I listened, and I made a mistake. And He forgives you. Like the woman caught in adultery, and He sent away her accusers, and He completely restored her. And He says, I don't condemn you. You see, this is the government of grace. The government of tender mercies and loving kindness. The government of the goodness and the gentleness and the compassion of God. It is a government. And this is the government that was made for the believer. The government that if I simply abide, and I wait upon the Lord, then He'll renew my strength. And I may feel weak, but I abide and I wait upon the Lord and He renews my strength. And though I am weary, He gives me rest. This is God. And I question, and He said, every promise of God is yea and amen. This is God. This is His government. This is how He functions. There is no driving there. There is no consuming fire. You know what is in the government of God? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. What is in the government of God? Delight yourself in the Lord. Right? And He will give you the desires of your heart. And He will go above and beyond all that you can ask or think. This is in the government of God. This is His government. This is His grace. This is His way of doing things. This is His call on your life. This is the way God operates. No consuming fire. No devouring. No burning. No painful craving. But the fullness of joy. This is the government of God. In Psalm 32:5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. And I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. Then thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. God doesn't just forgive my mistake. God pardons me for the source of my mistake, for stepping into that source. And I am utterly and completely forgiven and cleansed and restored. Why? It's the government of God. God has a mode of operation. It's called grace. Anything apart from it, it's not God. Not His government. It's iniquity. There are only the two kingdoms. In Colossians chapter 3, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even if Christ forgave you, so do ye. This is where many believers lose it. This is where many believers step into iniquity. Because they have a quarrel with another and they do not forgive. And so they are not forgiven. What does that mean? That means that they are in bondage to the other person's mistakes. And now they enter through this into iniquity. Well, there is a problem with that. Because back in Numbers 14 and verse 18, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. If I do not learn how to forgive, then I maintain my own guilt. Because then I maintain apart from God's government of grace, and I enter into God's Satan's government of iniquity. Because if I do not forgive, it is for one reason. My frame of reference is not the blood of the Lamb. My frame of reference is my wounded emotion, just like Lucifer. It's so imperative that the believer learns how to forgive with God's forgiveness. It's a forgiveness that instantly forgets. It is imperative. If somebody transgresses against me, I go to them and I restore them and instantly I forgive. Not if I transgressed against somebody, it says, if someone has transgressed against me. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Administer the manifold grace of God. Administer it, give grace. And whatever happens, give grace. Whatever happens, somebody comes against you, give them grace. Somebody is unkind to you, give them grace. Somebody is harsh towards you, give them grace. Somebody is impatient with you, give them grace. Why? Minister the grace of God. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Minister the grace of God. Why? Because in Revelation 12 and verse 11, we overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb. If I do not apply the blood of the Lamb, I cannot overcome the enemy. This is one of the three things that I need to become an overcomer. Along with the Word of God and the cross, I need the blood of the Lamb, and I apply it to myself and I apply it to you. And if I fail, it's the blood of the Lamb. If you fail, it's the blood of the Lamb. If somebody does something they shouldn't do, it's the blood of the Lamb. And this is the life that we live. It's the blood of the Lamb. If believers would simply live by the blood of the Lamb, their lives, their families, their relationships, their friendships would be absolutely transformed. Why? Because apart from the blood of the Lamb, I have no other kingdom but iniquity. We've been saved by the blood. My orientation has to be the blood of the Lamb. My orientation must be the finished work. My orientation must be the mercy of God. My orientation must be His compassion. Not in a worked up, self-conscious fashion, but because I have received it from my Savior and the Word of God through the Holy Spirit has worked it into my heart. Some believers, they'll be kind, but it's a painful kindness. They'll be compassionate, but it's a painful compassion. But it's because it's a compassion that has self as its foundation, and it says, now I am going to do for you. And it's more iniquity. No. I receive God's forgiveness and I forgive. I receive God's love and I love. I receive God's compassion and I become compassionate. This is why the Word of God said, she that sinneth much loveth much, when he was defending the prostitute against the Pharisee. She sinned, but she was forgiven, and now she loved the Lord. Some believers, and I think this is not very much, but some believers need a good dose of who they are apart from God to recognize how much they need His mercy. To recognize that there is no good thing in me. To recognize that my head is sick and my heart is faint, and that the Word of God is the only thing that brings life into my own heart. That the mercy of God is the only way that I can live. That the goodness of God is the only way that I can be sustained. Some believers need to fall in a manner of speaking. God forbid anybody does, but sometimes some believers need to. This is why in Romans chapter 2, God says you've done the same things. I will guarantee you one thing. If a believer judges another believer for anything, that believer has set himself up for the same failure. Absolutely. Absolutely. Pride comes before that fall. It's iniquity. The mercy of God. It's the mercy of God. It's the blood of the Lamb. It's the cross. It's the goodness and the gentleness of God that brought me to repentance. It's the mercy of God. It's the blood of the Lamb by which I overcome the evil one. Death dealt with the debt. The death of Christ dealt with the debt. The blood of Christ deals with the sin. The mercy of God deals with the iniquity. And it's the goodness of God that turns me back to Him. Do you see how vitally important it is that Christ is my reference? That Christ is my frame of reference. That the cross is alive in my life. Apart from that, I live in the enemy's domain as a born-again believer. The experience of God, my position before God, is not difficult. I can have it in a split second. I can step into the right kingdom in a moment of time. But the just live by faith. I have to believe. Not every believer believes. But I have to believe. Because it is by faith that I receive His mercy. It is by faith that I apply His blood. It's by faith that the death of the cross becomes effective in my life. It's by faith that my conscience is cleansed. It's by faith that I enter into His promises. It's by faith that His calling comes about. I have to believe. And that's how I step into His kingdom, into the kingdom of grace. I believe. That's what got us out and into the kingdom of iniquity. So how do I go back? I believe. And then I can apply mercy. I can apply finished work. I can apply the blood. I can apply the promises. I can live in the call. I can receive all things that are from God for my life. Because I believe. Nothing more. It's like Jesus said. It's like Jesus said, right? Simply believe. Amen? You know?